Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting me preach today. I pray that you take the words from my mouth and work your will among all of us. Amen. Amen. Fanny Crosby was an American Methodist mission worker in the 1800s and early 1900s. She was also a wonderful and prolific composer of hymns, many of which we find in our own hymnal today, like Blessed Assurance on page 369. Fanny knew about spiritual discipline from a unique perspective, for she was blind from shortly after her birth. Nevertheless, she learned to play the piano, the organ, the harp, and the guitar. She also began to memorize the Bible after hearing it read out loud. And by the time she was a teenager, she knew the Gospels by heart. This amazing woman never let her blindness stand in the way of her love for life or her love for Jesus. She once said, "If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Distracted by the beautiful and interesting things of life. I believe we welcome and even covet those distractions, don't we? In another word, distractions could be translated to temptations. And temptations are not necessarily bad. They may be beautiful. And they may certainly be interesting. But that's also part of their danger. While temptations may not necessarily be bad, they can distract us from what is important. Even in her blindness, Fanny Crosby understood this. Do we? The latest Consumer Reports magazine, April 2014, is the annual auto issue. In the magazine is a fascinating article on how technology is laying the foundation for cars that will drive themselves without our input. You heard the old joke about putting the car on cruise control and then go do something while the car takes care of itself. Well, that is the reality that our technology is the forerunner of today. The editors of Consumer Reports then posted some of the comments on the article they had received through social media. There was some skepticism noted, but I was amused to see one commenter noting, "This promises the end of DUI." Now, the irony of that comment is that it puts the use of technology to avoid legal consequence for drinking and driving over the discipline of not drinking to excess in the first place. It is also a good example of how all of us may seek ways, perhaps unknowingly, to skirt around the consequences of temptation, potentially at great cost to our relationship with God. Instead of attempting to lead a spiritually disciplined life, recognizing temptation for what it is and dealing with it accordingly. So how do we deal with temptation, and why might Lent be an appropriate time to consider doing so? Our Sunday school classes, as some of you are in, have started to read a Lenten study called "Give Up Something Bad for Lent" by James W. Moore. Moore's thesis is that we don't use Lent properly. What we often do is use Lent as a defined period of spiritual discipline to deny ourselves something that we like, for a short time, only to take it up again after Easter, like giving up chocolate for 6 weeks and then returning to eating chocolate on a routine basis after Easter. Instead, James Moore promotes using Lent as a period of reflection and communion with God for the purpose of repentance, to turn away from sins and personality traits that lead us astray from following Jesus on a righteous Christian path. And to what end, you might ask? Well, it is as much to an end to avoid as it is an end to gain. It basically runs along the lines of the shortest sermon ever recorded, which consisted of the preacher going into the pulpit and quoting Romans 6:23, saying, "The wages of sin is death." And then adding, "There has been no change in the rate of pay. Amen." Perhaps the preacher got caught short by daylight savings time and had to adjust his sermon accordingly. I don't know. But James Moore also addresses in a similar manner the life and death issues of Christianity in his book, quoting St. Matthew's Gospel and recounting the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, Moore notes that Jesus was not talking about self-mutilation. He was talking about ridding ourselves of human failings in this life that might damn us for all eternity in the next. So Moore proposes that Christians use Lent to change where we need to change, not for 6 weeks, but for the rest of our time on earth, and thereby help ensure that we gain the gift that we've been promised, life eternal with our Lord and Savior, and the peace and grace that such a life would bring us. I urge you to participate in these Lenten studies. I believe all the classes are doing the same study, and we've just started in the last week or two. But more importantly, I commend to you Moore's recommendation to use Lent as a period of reflection and prayer to align our spiritual pathways with the path that Jesus followed. And today's readings give us fodder for using the Lenten period to align our Christian approach to dealing with temptation in disciplined Christian manner, by comparing how Jesus dealt with temptation to how Adam and Eve dealt with temptation in the Garden of Eden. The Gospel of Matthew uses simple symbols to tell how Jesus dealt with very profound issues of Christian beliefs that revolve around how we address temptation. When Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the first temptation he faced was to turn a stone into bread. He was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and he ended up fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Needless to say, he must have been hungry. But this temptation is about more than just a meal satisfying hunger. In similar circumstances, we might consider that God had forgotten us. So this temptation is about doubting God's goodwill towards us, and us therefore deciding to take things into our own hands, making up for, at least in our own minds, God's apparent forgetfulness or carelessness in caring for us, as he promised. This first temptation of Jesus is like the serpent telling Eve in the Garden of Eden that God's motivation was suspect in forbidding them to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent insinuates that God didn't want them to have their eyes opened. Jesus showed faith in God in the face of temptation. He did not doubt God. Adam and Eve did not show such faith. And what was their consequence? Banishment from God's presence. So the fundamental issue in the devil's temptation to Christ to change stone into bread deals with doubting God's goodwill toward us. Do we ever doubt God to the point where we are tempted to take things into our own hands? Do we succumb to those who play on our doubts? If so, perhaps such doubt lies at the root of what might not be right within us. Yesterday, there was an almost tragic story of a woman who tried to drive herself and her children into the ocean, allegedly to take them to what she later referred to as a safer place. In subsequent accounts, she sounded like she had had a Christian upbringing, but certainly she had lost faith in God's good will towards her and her family. And so she attempted to take matters into her own hands. If we have lost faith in God's good will towards us, as evident by the sacrifice of His only Son on our behalf, we need to regain our trust in God's ultimate love and goodness, even when it may seem that God appears to have deserted us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve simply thought they knew better than God did and suffered the consequences accordingly. But in the wilderness, Jesus doesn't surrender to temptation. He doesn't turn the bread into a stone, or He doesn't turn the stone into bread. He commits Himself to trust in God's promise of sustenance, even after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. If we have lost such faith, Lent gives us a time to regain it through communion with God, through prayer. The second temptation of Jesus is for Him to throw Himself off the temple, to be caught by God's angels, as it is written. The fundamental issue behind this temptation involves trying to manipulate God to what we want. It could be something simple like praying for a lottery jackpot, or it could be much more subtle like the temptation presented to Jesus. Why not do something dramatic to express your faith and call down a wonderful demonstration of God's power? Perhaps Judas Iscariot thought that by betraying Jesus, he would force Jesus to finally reveal His kingship to all. Instead, it just revealed Judas's own unwillingness to accept God's plan, his own lack of faith. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve felt that God could not possibly withhold from them something so obviously good, and so tried to pressure God into agreeing with them by taking the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They only succeeded in hastening their own banishment from paradise. So often things that we do, even with the best of intentions, can fall into this trap of trying to box God into a corner so that He has no choice but to act, and to act in the way that we want Him to. We set up situations and manipulate events so that we hope only one course of action can result. But can we really present God with a fait accompli? All of this begs the question of why do we do the things that we do? Is our desire for God's glory or for our own? During this Lenten season, would it not be appropriate for us to seek out what we can do for God's glory and actively suppress those things that we do for our own glory? Jesus had faith in God to the point where he would not test him. If we are to align our spiritual pathway with that of Jesus, we must do likewise. The third temptation the devil offered to Jesus was for Jesus to worship the devil in return for earthly power. The fundamental issue behind this temptation is about trying to seek our own shortcuts to God's goals. Jesus did want to win the kingdoms of the world for God, to wrest them back out of the clutches of evil. But he refused the shortcut of worshiping evil, even though refusing the offer meant a long, hard trek to Calvary and beyond. Adam and Eve also saw a shortcut to wisdom, and they took it. And we know what happened after that. There are no shortcuts to spiritual wisdom and maturity, just patient discipleship in the pathway of God. Are we seeking such shortcuts? Perhaps Lent offers us the opportunity to get back on the righteous path. When we look at the bad things in the world, see and hear evil at work, every time we listen to the news, it's so easy to believe in a fallen world. A world that has been forgotten by God. But by doing that, however easy it might be, however understandable it might be, however common it appears to be accepted by others, by doing that, we're falling victim to the same temptations that were offered to Jesus. If we can't really trust in God and his loving power, believing that his goodness shown to us in Christ is rooted at the deepest level in our world, our lives, our very souls, then we will be in danger of making the mistakes that Jesus might have made but avoided due to his faith in God, and that Adam and Eve might have made, and indeed to which they succumbed due to their very lack of faith in God. This Lenten season offers us a window of opportunity to evaluate how we respond to temptations to which our Lord and Savior has responded before us, to align our own spiritual pathways to the path of Jesus, the path of truth, lest through our lack of faith we find ourselves confronting the consequences forever. Amen.